Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
In Psalm 51 and verse 17, we have David petitioning God and making the observation that I know what you want. I know what you'll look to as a broken and contrite spirit. And the psalm itself depicts just that. We talked about that this morning. And the eight different emotions that David exhibits in reference to his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. But now I want to take part two. And it's really from verse 12 of Psalm 51. Where David, in the petition to God, asks this. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Well, what I think is interesting about that is that you can't restore what's not been there before. In other words, David expressed that he already had the joy of salvation. He had lived with the joy of salvation. Hold on to that thought. There's a difference between a wish or to wish for something and to hope for something. Now, we use them interchangeably, but that's kind of a mistake, especially when you talk about heaven. If you have a loved one who's in a serious automobile accident and you go to the hospital, to the emergency room, you wouldn't ask, is there any wish? That sounds kind of silly anyhow, but it would be obvious that people wished your loved one would pull through. But you might say, is there any hope? You see, those two things are very different. To wish is to say, I'd really like for this to happen, but I don't know if it will or not. To hope, to have hope, is desire with expectation. It has that element. And so that's why you have in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19 that our hope, Christians, is the anchor of our souls. But now let that soak in. The fact that it's an anchor for your soul is profound, is that our hope of heaven is real. Not just a wish for heaven, but an anticipation of heaven. We're gonna go to heaven. Now, this isn't applicable to everybody, of course. But for those of us who are walking in the light, who live our lives in His light, according to the teachings of the New Testament, why, we've got the promise of heaven. I mean, He intends for us to believe that. But this presents sort of a conundrum for us. I mean, our problem is that we know that despite the fact that we're Christians, we sometimes sin, don't we? And I'm talking to people, I mean, look at you. Here it is Sunday night. What are you doing here on Sunday night? A lot of people haven't the time to come to worship on Sunday night, but you do because you prioritize this time because this is where you want to be. So you make the time. This is where you are. Well, sure to that is for people walking in the light one demonstration of the fact that this is where their heart is. This is what they're striving to do and to be. I want you to think about the passages of Scripture which say plainly that God intends for us to have not just a wish for heaven, but a hope for heaven. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11, when Jesus is giving the first chapter of the Sermon on the Mount and He finishes the Beatitudes, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now, rejoice and be exceeding glad. That's going to be hard to do when you're facing trials and persecution. Watch now. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Do you mean it? See, because what he's pitching there is not just a wish. You Christians, you be willing to face persecution even if it means your death because you wish you can go to heaven. That's not it. What he's pitching there is the anchor for our soul. He's saying you're going to go. And you can know that and have enough confidence in that, that when you face these kinds of persecutions, it's not just that you feel it and you have a warm feeling. It's rejoice and be exceeding glad. You know what that means? I mean, it's the same concept that you find over in Acts chapter 3 when Peter and John healed the lame man. Remember? And when they did, remember his reaction? He went jumping and leaping and praising God. That's what Jesus is saying in reference to persecution. When you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, you're blessed, and you should be exceeding glad, because great is your reward in heaven. 1 John 2 and 25 says, this is the promise that he promised us, even eternal life. One of my favorites, though, is Ephesians chapter 6, about verse 17, when Paul is giving the picture of the Christian armor. Do you remember what the helmet is? This is about the New Testament teaching you and me. And I'm telling you, we all struggle with this. You going to heaven? I hope so, but what I mean is I wish, because I'm so painfully aware of my own weaknesses and the fact that sometimes I sin. Sometimes out of weakness, sometimes out of ignorance. I mean, I'm sure there are times that I sin out of ignorance. I don't live in sin. I don't strive for sin. I strive to every day please my Lord and my Savior and to be obedient to Him. But sometimes I sin. I know that I do it. In fact, the Bible bears that out in 1 John chapter 1, you know, verse 7 and 8. If you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself. The truth is not in you. You sin in the very denial of sinning. I can't claim perfection. And yet, you still have, for Christians, real people like you and me. You have the Christian armor presented, and the helmet is salvation. Now, what good is a helmet when you're in battle? It's very important because it protects your head. Your head is what guides the rest of you. So it is with your Christianity. And the helmet of my salvation is this. I go through my life, and there will often be times when the devil makes attempts to pull me away from my faith. Maybe it'll be in the form of family members trying to persuade me that I'm doing the wrong thing. Follow a different path. Maybe it's going to be in reference to persecution, or perhaps it would be in reference to some terrible disease or heartache or problems. But I'm not going to give up. See, no matter what he hurls at me, I'm not going to give up. And do you know why? It's because I'm wearing the helmet of salvation. And what that means is I've got this helmet that I know I'm going to go to heaven. And no matter what happens, look, I'm not giving up. I'm not going to turn my back on that, because I know I can't keep living here forever, and I want to go. I've got that confidence, that anchor, and it's my helmet. It's my helmet. Come what may, it's going to bounce off of that and protect me. And then the way that works is that I'm not going to give up, because I can't give up. There's John chapter 6, verse 66, and many of the disciples walked away from Jesus, and Jesus turned to those who were closest to him, and he said, "Will you also go away?" Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe, ready, and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." No, we're not leaving. Why not? Because we got the helmet of our salvation. And it protects us from this. We're not going anywhere. So the conundrum is that I wrestle with the fact that sometimes I sin. I don't live for it, and I try to get out of it as quick as I can. But I can't deny the fact. Sometimes I sin without even the knowledge of sinning. Sometimes I sin, I'm sure, sins of omission. How infinite is that? Things I should be doing, and perhaps I should have been doing today, but I didn't do. I should have found a way to serve in a better way than what I did, but I didn't do it. And people used to pray, you know, forgive us our sins of commission, omission. Despite that, the New Testament teaches that for those of us who walk in His light, we're in Christ, we're Christians, and we're living our lives, striving every day to please Him. Are you ready for this? We live in a saved condition. Now, let's go ahead and make... I'm going to show you five things that we learn by faith that help us with this. Ways that He shows it to us, and ways that He strengthens us in this. And that's the first one. Is that He's given us a plan of salvation by which we live saved. It isn't just that when I was baptized into Christ that I was initially saved, but that as I live my life and sometimes I slip, sometimes I sin, that I lose my salvation every time I sin. You can't live with that. Go ahead, try that on. See how that hat fits you. Play that out in your mind. Every time a Christian sins, he loses his salvation until he prays again. Would you attach the word joy to that life? I mean, because that's the word that David uses in Psalm 51. Would you say, at any given time, you know, I hope I'm saved, but I'm not sure because there is, Leviticus chapter 4 contributes almost a whole chapter to sins of ignorance. I don't even know if at any given time I'm in a saved condition or a lost condition. I just wish that when I got to the end, I could be in the right relationship. Go ahead, try to put the word joy to that. Enjoy and then go ahead. I tell you what else to do. When you're wearing this kind of helmet, and go to people who are lost and try to tell them the great news, the good news, which is the gospel. And it goes like this. I mean, if you tell them the way that you really thought, you'd have to say, well, see, you repent of your sins and you confess him and you be baptized for the remission of your sins and he'll forgive you. But of course, you're just going to be a babe in Christ. And what that means is you don't know a lot about the word of God and you're going to make a lot of mistakes. And so you're probably going to spend first several years, most of the time, you're going to be lost still. But you'll grow and eventually you'll be perhaps more saved than lost. Doesn't make any sense. And especially doesn't make any sense when you think about the fact that it's posed to us as the joy of rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Face persecution like that. What's that? Confidence. What do you call that? You call that anchor. Our hope is the anchor of our souls. Our salvation is the helmet that we wear. That confidence that we're going to go to heaven, that this is the promise which he promised us, even eternal life, that we Christians in Christ, walking in his light, that we're going to go to heaven. And the first thing is that he gave us a plan of salvation by which that would be true. That's why you have Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Or 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light, that means after the teachings of the New Testament, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now look, this doesn't give any comfort to somebody who's not a Christian. Never been baptized for the remission of sins? This isn't for you. Or somebody who is haphazard about his Christianity, he's not really plugged into it, he's not really serious about it, it's more of a facade he wears so the people around him will think that he's righteous. This doesn't offer him any comfort. This isn't for him. But that's not who you are. For those of us who are Christians and we are serious about this, I mean, this is the centerpiece of our lives. But I know that I sometimes sin, but the center of my home, the center of my work and my relationships with people, my relationship with the people around you in this auditorium, this is the centerpiece of my world. Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, we're going to heaven. I'm telling you, the Bible teaches to rejoice and be exceeding glad because great is your reward in heaven. We're going to heaven. The plan of salvation was designed for this purpose. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that is good news. Here's the second thing. Is he gave us this plan through faith. We'll find it. By which we can see the unseen. You want to see, you teach the study of the New Testament. What you come up with was an understanding of things that other people cannot see. Now we look at the unseen. There you go. We look at things that are unseen by faith. I know that sounds kind of confusing. I don't think it will be confusing for long. But think about these passages. I love these passages. So you have Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Ready? The evidence of things not seen. What's that? Well, I pray every day to a God I haven't seen. How about you? Did you ever see him? I serve and wear the name of King Jesus, but I've never seen him except by faith. I live my life planning for and anticipating heaven, but I've never been there, and I've never even talked to anybody who's been there. Not any human, that is. But faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. What about your relationship with Jesus? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now see, in this salvation, in living saved, I've been given the New Testament. You know, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing the word of God. And that faith is what makes it where I can see what is unseen. I can look at the unseen. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, we're not going to be here very long, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. I've looked at heaven, right? And you have too. I've looked at the cross. I've looked at God by faith. Sometimes we sing the song, there's a land that is fairer than day. And by faith, you can see it afar. This builds my courage because I've been given, according to the New Testament, a plan by which I live in a saved condition. But not just that. I've been given the ability to see the unseen. But not just that. Here's the third thing. There it is. I want you to look around you and appreciate the fact that in this life that you and I are living together as Christians, he didn't make us isolated islands. He put us in a family called the church, the ecclesia, the called out. And there are a lot of reasons for that, but I would suggest the big one is not just about loneliness, it's about being able to push on and hold on to the helmet and the rock and the reality of my salvation. And so we share that in this room. We share that. And when we sing together, we sing about, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace or making melody with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What's happening there? We're building each other up. You see, because Ephesians 4, Paul says, beginning in verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I want you Christians in the congregation here, the church, to be tied together in unity. And then he says, there's seven things of which there's only one. Remember? One body, one Spirit, and one hope of your calling. We're to be unified in these seven ones. And this third one is that you and I, church, are unified in the fact that we only have one hope. That's enough. We're good with that. That hope is heaven. We're going to go to heaven. And when we sing together and we pray together and we unite together, and when this worship is over, we're going to be visiting one another, and we bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And when we do that, I'm telling you, you help me hold on to the hope. In the times when we feel weak, we have one another to build us up, because we're part of a family, and that family is about one hope. Here's the next thing, is that it shows me a Jesus, a Savior, who is my only hope. Now I want you to think about the parables of our Lord. And just run through them in your mind. There are about a half a dozen of them that really emphasize that Jesus is our only hope. That he emphasized that there's only one hope. Let's look at the next slide. Here's the list. Follow me on this. We'll just touch on them. In Matthew chapter 18, remember the 10,000 talents? A talent is a weight of gold or silver. It's a lot of money. A lot of money. And the man is called into the king, and he owes the king 10,000 talents. He could never pay it. And the point of the parable, or at least one part of the thing, that the way it's built, is that he only has one hope. That hope is the mercy of the king. Without that, He's going to be in prison the rest of his life because he can't pay the debt. Emphasize one hope. What about Luke chapter 10 of the Good Samaritan? Now, I understand the teachings. There's more than one point here, but the way the thing is built is that this Jew laying on the side of the road, all beat up, half dead, he only has one hope. Only one hope. And that would be that Good Samaritan. Otherwise, he's going to lay there and die of exposure. What about Luke 11? The friend in need. You have a similarity between Luke 11 and Luke 18. Friend in need. Middle of the night, knock at the door. This neighbor says, you got to open the door and give me 3 loaves of bread because I've got a guest that's come in. I got to give him some food and I don't have any. And you need to get me 3 loaves of bread. And the Bible says that the man won't come to the door because it's his friend. But he may get up because the friend keeps on knocking and because of his persistence. Now, what's about the persistence? Well, you can say more than one thing about it, but I'll tell you this. He's only got one hope. That's why he's persistent. Same way in Luke 18 with this widow woman. And she's got somebody bad who's chasing after her, bothering her. And so she goes to the court and she begs him. And the judge doesn't care about the widow. But because she keeps on coming, he finally will hear her and give her the protection that she needs. Well, I understand there's other teachings there, but I just want to emphasize that what's in these parables is only one hope. I mean, that's all that she's got. Luke 15, the prodigal son. Oh, he's down there feeding those swine. He's spent everything and he has no friends left and he's miserable. And he doesn't list the choices, right? How many choices do I have? Different ones I could go to for help. He only has one. I will arise and say to my father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But what about Luke chapter 18? 2 men go up to the temple and they're praying and the Pharisee prayed thus with himself, I thank thee that I'm not like other men are, extortioners, unjust, and this publican. But the publican would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So, look, he understood. 2 men praying, but only one of them understands that he has only one hope. Now listen, you and I are there. You and I have only one hope. The New Testament that teaches me this assurance of salvation, the joy of my salvation, teaches me it's only one way. He is not a way, a truth, a life. He's the truth, the way, the truth, the life. Ephesians chapter 4, there's only one hope. Only one. Here's the last point, is that I have this hope when I need it the most. I need it the most when I'm going to die. I mean, that's just where this is. This is when it counts the most. I can't live here forever. And it's not so uncommon for people to know that their departure is at hand, like Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4. But that's when it really matters the most. That's when this assurance really, really comes into play. And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because thou art with me. Now listen to me. If I don't have an assurance of my salvation, despite the fact that out of weakness sometimes I sin, this verse is hollow. It really doesn't. I mean, you know what? Joy. You think about the joy of my salvation. Joy cannot exist where there's doubt. I mean, you might have some feeling, good feeling or whatever, but talk about joy. Or talk about the anchor of your soul. I'm telling you, it cannot exist if you have this doubt lingering. And I know it's hard. I understand that. I just came to tell you that the answer to this conundrum is that in the New Testament, the plan that was given was so that people like you and me could live saved and could live in joy and could live in peace, to shed the remorse. And have what David talked about in Psalm 51, verse 12, when he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, dead, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. If you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. This we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord won't prevent them which are asleep. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, voice of the archangel, trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we'll meet the Lord in the air. Listen to me. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, will we? And then he adds, and then he's, this is right written to the Thessalonica, the Thessalonians in Thessalonica, right? And they're real people, just like you and me. They're not angels. They're not perfect. They're just Christians walking in the light. And he ends by saying, and praise God for these words, wherefore comfort one another with these words. You have comfort? You have it? I'm just here to say, it may be hard for you and me to accept it. I'm just here to say that's what the New Testament teaches. Praise God for that. Now you listen, that kind of gospel is good news. I can live with that. And my evangelism is different. My worship is different. My private prayers to him with this joy and this anchor and this confidence, it's different. I petition him about my sin and I ask his forgiveness and I confess my sins to him. That's part of walking in his light. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 23 says, the mercies of God are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. See, that's really interesting because all that I'm talking about kind of summarizes your life and my life and what we're doing. We've put all of our eggs in this one basket, see. We're living our lives every day and in hope and anticipation of going to be with Jesus Christ forever in heaven. But you got all your eggs in one basket. I'm telling you, you're not diversified like in an investment. This is not diversifying. This is everything turning loose with both hands. I'm in Christ. That's where my hope is. Some build their hope on the ever drifting sand, some on their fame with a treasure, that mine's on the rock that forever shall stand. And so Lamentation chapter 3 and 23 says, his mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. What that means is in the final analysis, what you have is the Lord. That's it. And when you face what we sing about is the chilly hand of death. I don't like to think about that, but I've got this rock. That's where I'm going to stay. The Lord is my portion. That's how much I've got. But you know what? That's good enough, because the verse then concludes by saying, therefore I will hope in him. That's where I'm going to be. It's the helmet. It's the hope. It's the rock. It's the confidence. It's not about confidence in me. That's my weakness. That's what causes the doubt. I don't doubt God. I don't doubt his existence or his benevolence. I don't doubt the New Testament. It's that I doubt me, and that's what brings the doubt about my salvation. Am I really going to heaven? I wish I would. I just came to say that the resolution to this conundrum is that the New Testament teaches in an abundant way that we live in a saved condition. And that's the secret behind this Psalm 51 verse 12. It's the beauty of a David who's crying out to God with a broken and contrite spirit. And the objective of that is to say, I want it back. I want it back. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you obeyed the good news by repenting of your sins and confessing Jesus and by being baptized? You know, that puts you into Christ. And Jesus says it's in order to be saved. I know that you could live in such a way after that as to be lost. I know that. You could turn your back on it. The Bible teaches that too. Same Paul that says, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight, finished course, kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. There's confidence. He believes that he's going to go to heaven. Philippians chapter 1, 21 and through 23. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'm going to heaven. Yeah, but that same Paul said over in 1 Corinthians 9, 27, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I should be a castaway. He knew he could be lost, but we're away from that spectrum. We're over here. We're talking about people who are walking in the light. You become a Christian, then walk in his light. Live your life to serve Him every day. Get up with the intention of being the best Christian you can be. Strive that way, and you're going to go to heaven. Shed remorse and just be a Christian. Go to, just plan on going to heaven, because that's what, rejoice and be exceeding glad. That's where it's at. If you need the prayers of the Christians tonight, you are a Christian already, but you need the prayers to be stronger for whatever the reason is. We're a family and we'll pray for you.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.